The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 21, verses 37 to chapter 22, verses 8. It is page 225 in the New Testament Bible. It's from Acts chapter 21, verses 37 to chapter 22, verse 8. Allow me to read the words. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into a wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied." Amen. The Paul was bounded with two chains and was dragged to the barracks at Fort Antonia. He fell down at the steps leading to the fort because of the violence of the Jews. When he couldn't get up, the Roman soldiers fended off the Jews and lifted up Paul to carry him up the steps. As long as Paul stayed still so that he could be carried into the barracks of the Roman soldiers, he would be safe from the Jews who were trying to kill him. However, before thinking about his own safety, he thought first of his calling. He didn't forget that he was a witness for God, even in that critical moment. This is from the first half of the verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" When the soldiers were about to carry him inside the barracks, Paul asked the commander respectfully, with all the formality in Greek, "Would it be okay for me to say something?" The commander, who was taken aback by the question, asked him two questions in a row in return. This is from the latter half of verse 37 to 38. "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" If we were to translate these verses with all the colorings of the Greek original, the first question by the commander would have been something like, "How do you know to speak High Greek?" And the second question, If you speak High Greek, could it be that you're not the Egyptian who caused a riot and disappeared into desert with 4,000 terrorists? In 54 AD, an Egyptian caused a civil riot and proclaimed himself as the Messiah who would save the Jews from the oppression of Rome. He claimed that the city walls of Jerusalem would tumble down at his command, and the Hebrews would be liberated from the Roman Empire. According to Josephus, the historian, no less than 30,000 Jews became misled by his instigations and followed him, even giving up their material possessions. Now, these band of terrorists became dispersed by the Roman soldiers. But the Greek word for the assassins, which is in the text today, means people who hide the swords underneath their long coats. Now, this Egyptian who claimed that he could make the walls of Jerusalem city come down and can liberate the Jewish people from the Roman oppression disappeared overnight. And so these Jews could not but deeply resent this Egyptian. And from the perspective of the Roman government also, this person who ran away to the desert with 4,000 terrorists was a dangerous person. Here was the reason why the commander had Paul, who was being beaten up by the Jewish mob, bounded by chains upon arriving at the scene, after hearing the report that the entire Jerusalem was up in arms. So the commander thought that this Egyptian finally became captured by the Jewish mob, and the mob was lynching him. Under the circumstances, there was nothing more urgent than binding up Paul with chains if he was this dangerous criminal who had disappeared into the desert with the terrorists. Paul, however, surprised the commander when he asked respectfully in Greek, and asked whether he could say something to him. This was not the way that a gang leader who went around provoking civil strife and deluding people would talk. The commander couldn't help but ask Paul how he knew to speak High Greek and whether he was not the Egyptian in Christian. This is from verse 39. Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Paul answered the commander that he was a Jew and not an Egyptian, and that he was not from some small town, but from a large city, Tarsus in Cilicia. At the time, a place of one's birth was an important way to tell a person's station in life. Therefore, what Paul was emphasizing in his answer was that he was not at all like the Egyptian who had caused a riot and deluded people. And Paul asked again, with due respect, as to whether he could be allowed to speak to the people. This is from verse 40. After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. The commander gave permission for Paul to speak. The Jewish mob that tried to kill him was still shouting until then. Paul, looking down at them from the steps, made a motion with his hands to quiet them down. Soon, the Jews became very quiet. Although Paul was in chains and was under arrest from the Roman soldiers, his charisma remained intact. Paul, in order to show his goodwill towards the Jews who tried to kill him, spoke in his native language. This is from verse 11. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. All this while, whenever Paul preached a sermon, he called his audience his brothers. But in today's text, he calls them brothers and fathers, which is exceptional. If we were to translate the original Greek text precisely, what Paul had said was people, brothers and fathers. If the father stood for fathers and mothers, in other words, parents, brothers stood for brothers and sisters, and people stood for children. To Paul, who was a Jew, all fellow Jewish people were parents, brothers and sisters, and children. This is from verse 2 of chapter 22. When they heard him speak to them Aramaic, they became very quiet. When the Jewish people heard Paul, whom they were trying to kill, address them as parents, brothers, and sisters, and children in their native language, they became even more quiet and started to listen to him. What Paul said in his defense was something that we have already learned in chapter 9 of Acts, a testimony and a witness of the gospel as to how the Lord saved him. Let's take a look at verses 3 to 5. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associate Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul was born in the large city of Tarsus, where economy and education were well developed, but he did not grow up there the whole time until he reached adulthood. He left his hometown early and went to Jerusalem to study. He studied under Gamaliel, who was the leading scholar on the law. Paul belonged to the sect of Pharisee, which was the most conservative and strict sect. He considered it his calling to hunt down, arrest, and imprison Christians, men and women, whom he considered to be apostates of Judaism. In extreme cases, he even killed for this. The high priests and the leaders of the Sanhedrin were the witnesses as to how zealous Paul had been in crushing the church. In Jewish society, so long as there were two witnesses for something, it was considered to be a fact. And the high priests and the leaders of the Sanhedrin had the greatest authority in the Jewish society, and they were all witnesses of Paul. There could be no doubt that Paul had once taken the lead in persecuting the church. In fact, he went to Damascus to arrest Christians in Damascus, a city no less than 213 kilometers away from Jerusalem, having been entrusted with the official letters of high priests and these leaders for this task. Let's take a look at verses 6 to 7. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heavens flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. When Paul neared Damascus with his companions, it was about noon, and the sun is brightest at that hour. No light could outshine the sun at that time. The Lord came to Paul in that hour as a big light. The reason that Paul described the Lord as a bright light is because he was able to perceive that the Lord's light was brighter than the light of the sun. In other words, before the light of the Lord, the sun's light was merely darkness. Paul testified that the Lord's big light surrounded him. That big light of the Lord separated Paul from his companions and surrounded him. Paul fell to the ground as this happened and heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, Saul was his old name, and Jewish people, when expressing closeness to another person, called the name of that person twice, one after the other. The Lord had called Paul's name that way twice with such familiarity. Paul, remaining on the ground, had to ask out of reflex, "Lord, who are you?" And the Lord answered, "I am the Jesus of Nazareth whom you are persecuting." The Greek verb dioko, which has been translated as persecuting, also has the meanings of grieving, inflicting pain, and excluding. Paul had never seen Jesus while Jesus was on this earth. And for this reason, Paul had to suffer all his life the criticism that he had no qualification to become an apostle because he had never met Jesus. Since Paul had never seen Jesus while he was on this earth, it could not have been possible for Paul to have persecuted Jesus directly. To Paul, Jesus, a poor, uneducated man from the ghetto of Nazareth, Jesus, whom the Jewish leaders Paul trusted put to death for heresy, was just a horrible criminal who had blasphemed against God. And the Christians who believed that this Jesus was the Messiah were also heretics who had to be wiped out. Paul staked his youth on this cause of wiping out Christian heretics. But Jesus, who came to Paul as a big light, let Paul know that the Christians whom Paul was going after to wipe out, using any means available, were actually the same as Jesus himself. Now, when Jesus was training his disciples for evangelism, he said this, Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who has sent me. Jesus, even from then, identified himself with his disciples. And before the resurrected Lord ascended, he revealed how that could be possible through his last saying recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. This is from Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The resurrected Lord ascended to heaven, but his spirit came and was present with the disciples, transcending time and space. Therefore, anyone who accepted the disciples accepted Jesus, who was present in them. And anyone who excluded the disciples excluded Jesus, who was in them. In Matthew chapter 25, when speaking of parable talents, Jesus said, "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" And also that he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me," for the same reason. Jesus is within the smallest person whom no one bothers to notice. Until then, Paul, although he took such pride in the fact that he was zealous for God, did not know the most important fact, that Jesus of Nazareth, who had most helplessly died on the cross, was the Messiah who had atoned for the sins of men. That to persecute the Christians was to persecute Jesus who was within them. And furthermore, that he was to persecute God who had sent Jesus to this earth. Paul was completely ignorant of this important fact, that he was committing a crime of persecuting God. But Paul was able to escape his ignorance by the grace of Jesus who came to him. Thereafter, Paul lived his whole life as a person who was indebted to others because he knew that Jesus was present in them. This was the very message that Paul wanted to tell his people. In other words, his parents, brothers, sisters, and children, even as he was being dragged up to the barracks at Antonia after being beaten nearly to death by the Jewish mob. This was the first message. It was not merely to reveal that to beat him and kill him was to persecute Jesus. It was a great message of love that sought to remind people that to treat others with contempt or persecute them because they happen to have no worldly possessions or credentials is to persecute Jesus who is within them. Now, May is a month dedicated to family. 3 days ago, May 5th, was Children's Day. And today, May 8th, is Parents' Day. Therefore, Paul's message given to us today through today's text, as we celebrate the Family Month, and in particular the Children's Day and the Parents' Day, is a message from the Lord for us, for all of us. In other words, parents, brothers, sisters, and children. A family is a micro community which looks after the smaller ones. So the young children are nurtured by parents, and the adult children look after the elderly and frail parents. 3 days ago, on the Children's Day, I went to get a shirt, which I had wanted to do for some time. The shirt store also carried things like wallets and belts, accessories for men. While the clerk was checking my size, a young couple picked out two belts and asked them to be gift wrapped separately. That because the clerk was measuring my size, I was able to observe them. While they were waiting for the belts to be wrapped, the wife said, while they were waiting for the belts to be wrapped, I realized that perhaps they had picked out the belts as gifts for their fathers, one for the husband's father and the one for the wife's father. While these belts were being wrapped, the wife said in a kind of plaintive kind of way, why is there no adult Children's Day? I mean, there are Parents' Day and Children's Day. But why is there no Daughter's Day or Son's Day? Now, when I heard it, I thought that it was true. There is the Parents' Day and the Children's Day, but there's no special day for adult children. This is true even though the adult children have the double duty of taking care of their parents as their children and taking care of their children as their parents. Perhaps for this reason, the face of the young wife, although it was a noonday, seemed dark and very tired. But how could only adult children are the ones who are fatigued? Aren't there many parents who, even after having all they could to raise up their children, are burdened by grown children who cannot take care of themselves? Beloved parents, brothers, sisters, and children, as we celebrate Family Month, let us pay attention to the cries of Apostle Paul, who calls out to brothers and fathers to listen. To force a young child into a frame that one has made, as if the child were one's own chattel, is to persecute the Lord who is within the child and who wishes to raise up the child as his instrument. To not do one's all for weak and frail parents who raise us is to cause grief to the Lord who has made them our parents. If parents cause grown children to become weary simply because they happen to be their children, it is to cause pain to the Lord who is within the children. For a grown child to make his or her elderly parents weary, although the child was able to grow up because of them, is to turn one's back on the Lord who is in the parents. To act carelessly towards the least of our brothers and sisters is to behave imprudently towards the Lord who is with them, within him or her. How could our families become the pathways of love and happiness if we were to behave in such a way? And how could the Lord's providence in weaving us into a family come true? Let us all now behold the Lord who is within all of our parents, in all of our children, in all of our brothers and sisters. Let us behold him and love our parents, brothers, sisters, and children because of him and strengthened by the love that is in him in all circumstances. Let us not forget to love our families, to love the triune God who is present within them. It is then that God will become the true shepherd of our family. And the song of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," shall become the praise and confession of us all. Let us pray. Lord, we were careless in our relationships with our family members because they're always there. Because they are our family, we hurt them all the time, although we would never have done it if they were not family. I considered all they did for me as their duty, and my selfishness in not doing anything for them as my prerogative. Although my parents were not able to sleep at nights because of me. Although my children's hearts became bruised because of me. And although my family members were weary because of me, my focus was always on myself only. Lord, in this way, I have persecuted you. I have caused you grief. I turned my back on you. I looked down on you. I have only caused you pain in this way. Please forgive my ignorance in thinking that I had loved you even though I behaved in such a way. Please help us not to forget that to love my family is to love the Lord who is present in them. Help us always to remember that we must love the least of the people we meet as we live because the Lord is in them. By remembering this, may our families and workplaces always, regardless of circumstances, turn into the green pasture of our God, the Shepherd of Love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.